following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, we tonight are going to barely get started on a journey. Title of the message tonight, if I've got it in the right place, is The Long Road Home. And it's a story about Jacob and Esau reuniting as brothers. I want to give you a very, very quick overview of where we last left this journey with Jacob. And in fact, from this point on in the story of Genesis, it really is all about Jacob, and specifically, well, all of his boys are involved in it, but one specific son by the name of Joseph. It's going to take us some time to get to him. But the rest of the book of Genesis is really about Jacob and what God prepared him to do and what God prepared him to be in this world. So if you'd open your Bible to Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to read 5 verses and talk for less than a half an hour. I'm going to say 27 minutes. Somebody just laughed out loud. I heard that. Did you hear that? But Genesis, I said 30. Did I say 31 or did I say 32?
32.
So, verses 1 to 5. I won't make you stand again. It says this. So Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And we'll get into that more next week. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying thus, "Speak thus to my lord Esau," that's his brother, "thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." You realize who he's talking to, right? It's one twin speaking to his twin brother. And he's saying, "I just hope that I can find favor in your sight." And Father, as we dig into this study tonight, as we just introduce this study tonight, Lord, I know. It's not a wonder. I know, Lord, that there are broken relationships represented in this room and those that wish things weren't the way that they are right now. And I pray that hope would rise, Lord, for a reunion of personal sorts, Lord. But with the story that we're about to see, Lord, help us to go deep in this over the next couple of weeks and see what you want us to see, Lord, and walk away with great, great hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Review. Here's the review. It's going to be so quick. You remember back in the, about 4 or 5 chapters ago, a boy ran away from home. He was a prodigal son, really one of the first prodigal sons, and he wasn't really a boy at that point in his life. He was 77 years old when he ran away from home. And he went away and he was upset. He wasn't just upset. He was running for his life. And that's Jacob. He runs away from home in his late 70s. Esau had made an oath to him, "I will kill you whenever dad dies." Now, dad's not ready to die. Dad's not going to die until this son gets back home. But he says, "Mark my words, my twin brother. When dad dies and I'm done weeping for him, I'm going to kill you." And I don't know if you could extend what he has to say, but "I won't even be weeping for you when I take your life." And there's reason that that was the way that it was between them. So Jacob is running for his life and he runs to Uncle Laban. We're not going to dig back into all the details. If you want that, you can get that online under our app or on our website. But he's running for his life, and he goes to Laban. And when he meets Laban, Jacob has met his match. Jacob is a scoundrel. Jacob is a schemer. I'm not saying that. The Bible said that. And both of them were schemers. And the schemer, Jacob, gets out-schemed by his uncle, Laban. There was a ton of dysfunction in almost every single Bible family you will meet, so don't feel so bad about yours or mine. It's just the human nature. So when he gets there, and you know the story, he gets married. How many times did he get married? He got married twice because his scoundrel schemer uncle Laban had schemed him out of the deal that he made to give him his prize bride. And he didn't get Rachel. He got Leah, slipped in after 7 years of serving. And then he says, okay, 7 more years and I'll give you the daughter that you wanted all along. So he gets married twice thanks to scoundrel uncle Laban. And so by this time, when he's coming back in chapter 31 and 32, he's set his heart to go home. He's been away, think about this, for 20 plus years. Not an email, no FaceTiming, no nothing. I can't even see where there's any word that comes, unless I miss something, any word that's come from home, from mom and dad. Nothing. Or from brother or anyone by that matter, or for that matter. He's been away for 20 years and now he's returning, as he says, a very rich man. Here's the family that he's coming back with as well. If you look at that carefully, two of those are the wives and two of those are the handmaidens. And that was always a mess, by the way. That's nothing to be replicated. It's just something to note. That's how it happened. But Leah, the wife that he got schemed into marrying, she had all of those boys and one girl at the bottom, Dinah, and then Zilpah and Bilhah had a couple of kids each. And Rachel, the wife that he loved with all of his heart, the one that he had initially served for, she had one, and that one ended up being a redeemer. And that was Joseph, who really is in one sense a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But there's one big obstacle at this point. As Jacob makes his way home, it's not a geographical obstacle. It's not the mighty rushing Jordan River, because the Jordan River is not a mighty rushing river except in flood season. Then you want to stay away from the banks of that river. And it's not a wilderness journey. It's not where to find food and water. The big obstacle that he has to get past is his twin brother Esau. And we've been through this in great detail, but the greatest challenge in his life is probably the same as the greatest challenge in your life. How many of you would say the hardest parts of life are relationships? Here's the signal. If that's true for you, put up your hand. How many of you have found relationships to ever be a problem, ever be a challenge, to get it right, to get understood, to make sure that you're understood and that you're understanding the one that you're doing your best to understand. But I think our deepest hurts haven't come from falling down and skinning our knees or breaking our arms or breaking our backs. Those are terrible injuries. But our greatest hurts in life don't come from falling down. They come from falling out with another brother or a sister, or falling out with a husband or a wife or your parents. Falling out with those siblings that you were raised with. There were 5 of us in our family, and 4 of us have survived to adulthood. You've heard the story many times, probably, about my brother Kevin passed away when he was 17. But before he turned 17 and I was 16, we filled it up with conflict. Kevin and I were the 2 boys, followed by the 3 younger sisters. And there's no question that Kevin and I loved each other, but we battled each other too. I don't know if you've, I've told you this before, but there was just a little over 1 year between us. We almost qualified. If I had been early, we would have qualified as, what do you call that? Irish twins, yes, 2 within a year. But that didn't quite happen. But we were very close, and we were best of friends and at times worst of enemies. It's just the way that it was. And we did battle each other. He was at 16, when we moved to California in September of 1967, he was about 6'1", something like that, at 16. At 15, I was 4'11". That's not fair, but that was just the reality. And I put on about 1 foot in about 1 year, but we had our share of falling outs between us, trust me. But whether it's parents falling out or husbands and wives falling apart or brothers and sisters or even cousins. We took a trip back to Ohio about a year and a few months ago and visited almost all of my cousins. And there was, I got to say it, my favorite cousin that I didn't get to see. And we got along really great when we were kids. I was, I think, about 3, maybe even 4 years younger than her. But we were great friends, and we loved to get together when the family reunions would take place. And I haven't been able to get a word back from my cousin. And I wonder, did I say something? Did I do something? Is this the wrong number? But I wonder if there's something between us and I don't know what to do. Sometimes it's cousins. It could be best of friends where there's no calls returned. There's something that is just so precious about relationships when they're right and so difficult when we hit those points. I picked up a magazine a couple of months ago. Let me see, when was this actually on the stand? It's probably still on the stand. No, it's back in May. One of those Life magazines on friendship. And flipping through it this last week, I was reading through this one section about when friendships hit those, you know, well-known friendships hit the rocks. And listen to this. There's a couple of these. I think I put some pictures up here on the screen for you to see. Anybody remember those names? Bob Cousy and Bill Russell? How many of you remember them? Come on. Six NBA championships for the Celtics between the 50s and the 60s. I think the late 50s and the 60s. Then they had a falling out. And they never really, really became friends again. And it was during the Civil Rights Movement when Bill Russell would be harangued because he was a black man and racial slurs would be put on his locker. He said, Bob Cousy just didn't respond appropriately. He said nothing about it, said nothing to defend him. Later on in life, very, very late in Bob Cousy's life, he wrote a letter to Bill Russell and he said, I feel so terrible that I did not do more in those days. And all that he got back was a recognition. Thank you for the letter. Thank you for the book that you sent. So whether or not they ever went any deeper in the restoration of their relationship, some of you remember Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis, and they were the box office smash. I mean, they were just amazing. And at one point, Dean Martin said, or maybe he didn't say it, but he thought it, you know, he was taking second place to Jerry Lewis. And so he said, I'm going to go back out on my own. And that really hurt Jerry Lewis's heart. So for 30 years, they almost said nothing to one another until Dean Martin's son was killed in a plane crash. And then Jerry Lewis showed up at the funeral, and they got over it. Sometimes it takes a crisis to realize this isn't worth it. Not worth it to be separated as brothers. A couple others really quickly. I don't know what to say about Jay-Z and Kanye West. I know nothing about them, but I've read that they had their battles and they've said things about one another in their songs back and forth. Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. When Steve Jobs was diagnosed with the cancer and as he was getting towards the end of his life, they weren't notorious, you know, enemies. But they had battled each other, and it said in the article they had sued each other. That's kind of deep, you know, to take somebody to court, but they had done that, and they had sued one another, and then there was a knock on Steve Jobs' door one day, and Steve Jobs, one of his children, answered the door, and Bill Gates said, is Steve Jobs here? And they sat down for, I don't know how long they sat down for, but they began to talk through the past, and here's what they said. They had argued, sometimes sued each other. Gates visited the home, and I just told you that, but he says, here's a quote from one of them. I can't remember if it was Steve or Bill. Said, we are not at war. We made great products, and competition was always a positive thing, and he said, there was no need for forgiveness. But they ironed it out, and they moved on. This last one, Lennon and McCartney. Did anybody remember the Beatles? Anybody ever heard of the Beatles? I didn't even realize this till I read the article, and it's dangerous to say anything about the Beatles in a church where the associate pastor is an official Beatles aficionado. I mean, he knows more about the Beatles than the Beatles know about the Beatles, I think. But Pastor Allen loves the Beatles, and many of you do too. But they split. They split up in 1970. And what Lennon said in a Rolling Stone article, he said, we just got fed up with being sidemen for Paul. And he said Paul's solo album was rubbish. It was just rubbish. That's a terrible English accent, but he said, it's just rubbish. But they made up. And before Lennon was killed, they had a reunion, and Lennon would say this, he's like a brother. I love him. Families, we certainly have quarrels, don't we? But at the end of the day, I would do anything for him. And I think he would do anything for me. And the one last couple we got to talk about tonight, I doubt that that's what they look like, but Jacob and Esau. Then there's Jacob and Esau, real brothers. And the rest of the book, as I said, is Jacob's story about what happens here. But chapter 32 and chapter 33 are really the turning point when the schemer, who went away and got royally schemed becomes one of the very first. Never thought about this until just going through this afternoon. I'm sure others have written extensively on it, but this man, Esau, really became one of the very first prodigal sons in Scripture, who had run away, helped to split his family in two, and then finally, 20 years after the fact, he comes back and tries to reunite with his brother, with his estranged brother. They were battling from the womb. How many of you remember that? Remember the story that we've been through? Here it is up on the screen if you weren't with us. Or is it here? The epic battles between these two. Cage fighting in the womb. That's what you got to call it, right? They're caged up in the same womb, and they're wrestling. And mom says, they're just going at it in my womb. Rebecca says, well, what's it? What is this? If there's supposed to be a blessing from them, well, it's World War something in my womb. In chapter 25 also, the heel catcher. You know, when Esau's born first and outreaches the arm of Jacob, and he catches the heel. He grabs the heel of his, well, his older brother. He's just that much older, but he's got the birthright. And he grabs him, and just, it must have been a moment. I've seen pictures like that nowadays where a hand comes out of the womb and grabs the doctor's hand. But the battle continued when the first boy was born. On further into chapter 25, the older boy, Esau, is hungry, and he comes to his brother who's made some stew or some soup, and he says, hey, give me some soup. He said, yeah, give you? I don't think so, but I'll sell it to you. And the price is your birthright. I want the privileges that you were born with, and you've got to vow to me that you'll give them to me. And so he made this hasty vow, and I don't think Esau realized how much he was dealing away when that happened that day. But soup is for sale at the price of the birthright. And then in chapter 27, verses 1 through 30, the stealing of the blessing. That's the blessing where the father would make it official who got the staff to lead the tribe. And if it had, and you remember the story, we won't go over it in any kind of detail, but Jacob says to his, not Jacob, Isaac says to his son Esau, he said, go into the field and make me, bring some venison, take down a deer and come and make me some of your amazing award-winning stew so that I can bless you before I die. It's going to be a long time before he dies. But he said, let me give you the blessing that is yours. See, I think he knew about the stealing of the birthright from Jacob. And I think what Isaac is saying, I'm going to make this right. I'm the dad. I'm the chief. I'm the tribal leader. And I will make this right. Just go make me the stew and we'll get it done. And then you know the story that Rebecca, who's listening, says, I got a scheme. Oh, I wonder where Jacob learned to scheme. Anyway, but he says, she says, I've got an idea. And she helps her son dress up like, at least to a man who's blind and losing most of his senses, dupe his father into thinking that it's Jacob who's bringing the stew, because mom is probably the one that taught Esau how to make the favorite dish of his father. And you know the story that he's stolen the birthright, and now he steals the promise, and the promise of the blessing. And dad is, there's no way he can undo this. Because the honor of the day, a covenant is a covenant. And when he had passed the blessing on to Esau, or passed Esau's blessing on to Jacob, then Esau shows up and said, oh, daddy, don't you have a blessing for me? And what does dad say? Isaac says, buddy, what's done is done. I can't undo the blessing. And that's the point at which this warring brother says to his brother, I'll get you. I will take you down. Next time you see me, after dad passes away, you won't see me for long, because I will deal the final blow to you for all that you have done. Now, Jacob has run with that threat, and he's gone for a long, long time, over 20 years. And so now, and you can go back, and like I said earlier, you can study that all for yourself and catch up if you need to, but there is this battle that is still fresh. Think about this. The last thing he remembers his brother saying is, I'll get you. I'll get you. When my brother Kevin moved from California back to Ohio, and he would pass away within 6 months, we had our last two big adventures. I was thinking about this the other day. Our last two big adventures, we moved to California with mom. and our three little sisters. That was a big adventure, but Kevin didn't like it out here. We had another, our last adventure together was when our Uncle Joe took us up on Highway 74 going over to Lake Elsinore, and he was surveying a plot of land out there, and we got to play bush rangers with him, you know, and to help him set these points on this piece of property. It was big, but the last request that my brother made from me, it was a simple request. He said, "Hey, Billy," he woke me up early in the morning. He was going to catch the Greyhound in downtown Long Beach. He said, "Hey, Billy, why don't you go to the bus station with me?" And I looked up through my 15-year-old tired eyes, and I said, "No, man, no, I'll see you later." And that's the last I saw him. Oh, with all of my heart. All of my heart. I would love to go back. Oh, Lord, would you please? He can't. But I would love to go back and just drop me in to that scene again, jump out of bed with this bag of bones and say, "Of course," and go to the bus station with my brother and give him his last request. I'd love to have done that. And as I know that he doesn't hold that against me now, but there's things in our past that we regret. Who doesn't? Does anybody here have absolutely no regrets in life? That you wouldn't, if you could, go back and redo that and go change that? I know my mom felt that way after the divorce in our family. She said it more than once, "I had the biggest mistake, Billy, I ever made. Biggest mistake that I ever made." And it, I think in one sense, it really haunted her for the rest of her life, even though she received the grace of God. Even though she received a new life in Jesus Christ. I remember my father coming to me as an 11-year-old boy. And it was obvious by this time there was conflict in the home, tension between mom and dad, and very, very obvious. I remember where I was in the big house we lived in at that time. I was sitting on the back with my feet on the couch and sitting on the back rest of the couch. And my dad said, well, Billy, what do you think I should do about this? I'm 11 years old, and he said, I said to him, I don't know how I said it, but I remember basically what I said. It was, "Oh, well, Dad, maybe just keep trying to work it out." That's deep. Isn't that really deep advice from an 11-year-old boy? But you know, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it meant is I wanted my parents to work it out. They didn't work it out. And, you know, the result of that would be, you know, brokenness for a lot of people. There's no question about that. But I love the way, as you read through the Bible, and I won't ask you to keep popping your hands up and down, but as you read through the Bible, how many of us in here have found stories that, oh, Lord, that just says grace, grace, grace all over it, that you move past the brokenness of humanity. There is not an unbroken soul in the book. There's nobody that got it completely right in Scripture. But every single one that called out upon God for grace, what did they get? They got grace. When their hearts were truly humbled before God, God is always ready to put the broken soul together that comes to Him. He's ready to restore. He's ready to forgive. And that goes for you here tonight as well. Wherever you might be, He is ready to do a work of restoration in your home. Now, you're going to see this as we move through. It's such a great, great passage. We'll get into it next week as we go. Further into it, obviously, that Jacob heads home. You know why? Because his heart is beginning to change. His heart's beginning to adjust. He's beginning to see things differently. Well, he's had wrestling matches. He's had visions. He's had all kinds of encounters with God, wrestling matches coming up in this one. But he'll have that thing where God just really, he touches him in a powerful, unique way that will be with him for the rest of his life. But he follows the simple path that we all have to follow if there's going to be any change in our lives. And that simple path is the path of humility. There's not a single person in here, and I've already said not a single person that hasn't been broken. And let me tell you something else. There's not a single person in here that can ever give me a satisfying answer to, well, why did that happen? Why did God do that? Or why did God allow that? But I'll tell you what he can do. I can give you a satisfying answer for this. What do I do with this brokenness? Where do I go with my sin? Where do I go with my hurt? Where do I go with my regret? Go to the God who's calling you to himself. I can't explain God to you 100%. I don't have all the answers, but I have enough. I can tell you this, God is real. Anybody believe that with me? Say that loud if you believe it. God is what? God is real. I believe something else about God. God is present. How many of you believe that? Say it out loud if you believe that. God is present. Now this one. God is good. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Don't say it if you don't believe it. Do you believe that? And God is sometimes, from my vantage point, confusing. Because I don't get his patience. I don't get his decisions sometimes. But I love the way he responds when a humble heart just says, God, okay. And even if the prayer is no more than this, okay, God, I don't understand you. And maybe it's even to this point, I'm not even sure if you're really there. But if you are, God, I want to know you because I need you. I need all that the Bible tells me you are. He's good and he's wise and he's just and he's fair and he's gracious and he's powerful and he's present. And there's somebody here tonight, maybe somebody's here tonight that need to respond to that truth that God is for you. God is after you. If you haven't surrendered to him, he's still after you. And he wants you tonight. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to just respond to him. You can do that right where you're seated. I'm not going to give you the words to say, but it involves words that you say to God. And maybe they're exactly these words. God, I need you. And God, I'm sorry for blaming you. And God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I ask you to come live in me. I ask you to lift the pain and heal the brokenness and take what's left of me and make me what you want me to be. I can guarantee you, you will always have questions about God. Anybody who says they have it all figured out is lying to you. Or they've stopped reading the short version of the tract that somebody gave them. You're invited into a relationship with God that is beautiful, powerful, and very, very mysterious. And I just beg you, please, 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 keep walking with him. So I want to close. Can you believe that? It's not even 8 o'clock. And I think Michael's going to come back out and lead us in one more song of response to God. I thought we'd get into Luke 15. We're going to save that for next week. We're going to open up with that as we dive into this prodigal son, Jacob, coming home. We're going to look at the beautiful way that the prodigal son came to his senses. But I believe, like I said earlier, there's somebody coming to their senses tonight, at least humbling yourself to the place of saying, okay, God, if you're there, I want to know you. So Father in heaven, I just want to thank you that you're with us here this evening. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you welcome the wanderer, or the angry even, the confused and the wounded, Lord. And I just pray that you would just hear the prayers, Lord, of those who would call out to you tonight saying, God, I want your joy and I want your peace. And Lord, I want your forgiveness. I want you to help me break this habit, Lord, and break through the anger and break through the pain and walk with me, Lord. So hear those prayers as they're lifted to you right now, Father God, as men, women, young people say, God, here's my life. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together. As we're singing, if you need to forget about the words we're singing and use your own words to just whisper a very heartfelt prayer to God, do that right now as we're singing. And God will hear you. He's waiting. He is eager to hear your prayer. Let's bless the Lord. Let's praise him. Amen. Amen. Look up here. You are loved by the perfect, gracious, merciful, powerful God. He loves you. Keep your heart wide open to his word and his ways. Walk with him. If you need prayer tonight, prayer team's up here. Pastors are all over the place. Grab somebody or the Christian you came in with. Turn to them and say, I need prayer or I'm ready to receive Jesus, and do that, all right? Grace and peace to you. Shalom, shalom. God bless you. See you this weekend.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.